Hey, I know we're kind of picking this up after, you know, sort of in the middle of a chapter. So if you want to find out what happens in 1 through 8, you can go to calvarysv.org and listen to the teaching we did there. But Paul is in Ephesus. He's ministered, and so far he's ministered to a small group. And, you know, the Holy Spirit came upon them. It was a tremendous time. And now that ministry is starting, now going to continue. And what we're going to look at tonight, I'm calling this, you know, three hearts that respond to the word. We're going to see one heart is hard and resistant to the word. And we're going to see another heart that is kind of likes the power, kind of the mystic part of quote Christianity. And they're going to go the direction. And lastly, we're going to see a heart that has been consumed by the Lord and a heart that's dedicated to Him and wanting to follow Him. So as we look at that, listen, just like, you know, today, Paul had a tough time in ministry. And, you know, he not everybody that the Apostle Paul talked to was joyous to hear from him. Not everybody was, you know, quote, getting saved. Some resistant. And if you know, throughout his ministry, this is during his second ministry trip, and throughout it, he always hits obstacles. And here he is in Ephesus. And the interesting thing, well, I'm kind of getting ahead. So let's read in verse 8. Listen, it says, "And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God." Now, here's what's interesting. 3 months, he's in the synagogue. That is a long time for Paul. He usually got kicked out after like 2 days, right? As we watch him, they usually ask him to leave. And 3 months, they leave him there. And it's interesting, it says he's persuading. Listen, man, he's having a ministry in the midst of that synagogue. And I find that fascinating, that of all places in Ephesus. Now, if you don't know, Ephesus at that time was a pretty large city. And they had the Temple of Diana there, or the Temple of Artemis, which was one of the 7 wonders of the world. And it was like 40 feet wide, 200 feet long, and, you know, 60 feet high, had pillars, marble pillars, over 150 marble pillars holding up the roof. So tremendous things. And then a lot of occultic practices going on in conjunction with that. And where does Paul plop himself? In the middle of all of that. Do you know the two cities that Paul ministered to the longest fascinate me? Corinth, the capital of immorality and grossness. He was there 18 months, a year and a half. And then Ephesus, the capital of the occult and occultic stuff, he's there for 3 years. So here he is, 3 months in the synagogue. And then I think, like any good pastor, he knows when there's a time to leave. And sometimes you get that. You know, I know in our movement, the Calvary Chapel movement, usually guys stay put kind of like forever till we get kicked out. Kind of. I tell our body that I'm just the interim pastor. The real guy's going to show up someday, and then we'll put him in place. But listen, you've got to just stay put. But there are times where you know it's time to leave an area of ministry. Maybe it's on the mission field. Maybe it's in, you know, something, and you just know now's the time to go. Now, Paul's been debating with them, been persuading them for 3 months, and then it tells us, here's that first heart we're talking about, then it tells us in verse 9, "But some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude." So here's Paul giving the gospel, but some were hardened by it. And you know, here's what we need to know, and sometimes I think we get confused. Do you understand when you share the truth, you're drawing a line? Do you know that? And not everybody's going to like the truth. And listen, you draw a line and you say everything on this side is true, everything on that side is not, and people are going to have to make up their minds. And when we do that, listen, people will throw accusations towards us, they will do things, but you got to know, the truth divides. The truth is the truth, and that's what he's been sharing. Now listen, some of the people got hardened and they began to bring out false accusations against Paul. And we see that happening today. I was here a couple weeks ago. We talked about Calvary Houston. And by the way, that ministry's kind of, Pastor Ron Hint says that they got everything kind of done, so they're not going to ask for more teams, that God has just blessed them and it's worked out well. So I know I'd said we're going to kind of get together and do something, but we'll wait for another catastrophic event and join hands. So, but listen, pray for Pastor Ron. He's doing good. Do you know that he opened up his church? And I don't know how many people came in, hundreds of people came in and stayed at their church and slept at their church. And, you know, what a blessing. And now the bad thing was they brought their pets. You kind of know what happens, right, when they're not house broke. And they dealt with that. And then they fed 10,000 people every day with the Mercy Chefs there. And then the outreach that we were part of, going and fixing things up. And Ron's doing all this outreach, and now all of a sudden, something happened. I'm not going to go into detail. Something happened, and now he is personally, right now, today, being attacked. Just like Paul. Paul's sharing the gospel. He's sharing truth. And all of a sudden, they're bringing up these accusations against him. And you've got, and people with hard hearts, listen, you share truth, it upsets them. And they're going to, listen, don't be shocked, Christian, when they come after you. Because that's going to happen. They came after Jesus. They came after Paul. And it says, listen, it says they began to speak evil of the way before the multitude. Now, here's what I love. You can underline that, the way. Don't you love the early church was called the way? It wasn't called a way. It wasn't called some way. It was called the way. And listen, I love it, man. I was sharing with our body, we may just change our name, you know, just to the way, you know, just kind of put it out front. But listen, they spoke evil against the way, and it says the way before the multitude, and he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. So listen, Paul takes off, goes out of there, and he finds this lecture hall. It's called the School of Tyrannus. What most scholars figure is Tyrannus was a philosopher of the day. And if you know anything about that culture, they would work like from 6:30, 7 a.m. till about 11, and then he would take a break. Kind of like, you know, the Latin culture has a siesta time. They take a break till about 4 o'clock p.m., and then everybody would come back and work till 8 or 9. That was kind of the way they did things. And so they figure that Paul would rent out this hall during that downtime, during the time from 11 to 4. And you know, it's called the Lecture Hall of Tyrannus. Now, that actually, his name actually literally means tyrant. Now, I'm not sure his parents named him that. I don't think you'd name your kid that, right? That'd be kind of a weird name. I mean, some of us call our kids that, but we wouldn't name them that, right? And so most people feel it was a nickname that his students had given him. So here's this guy, here's Paul. Now let's think about him for a minute. It says he did the lecture hall there, and he was reasoning daily. And verse 10 says, this continued for 2 years. For 2 years, my interpretation of this is this: for 2 years, every day, maybe except the Sabbath, the Apostle Paul, from 11 to 4, was ministering to a group of people. He would work from 7, 6, 7 till 11, making tents, lecture during 11 to 4, and then go back to work. And work. That's quite a schedule, isn't it? Something to keep up with. And listen, and he did not burn out. Don't you love it? I believe people burn out in ministry for several reasons. One is some people are in the wrong ministry. They've gone in a ministry that they've chosen or they feel that they should be in, and it's a wrong ministry and they're not where God wants them. Other people try and do ministry in their own strength. And they try and do it on their own, and they burn out. And then some people are simply, you know, in a place they're not called. And here's what I love about Paul, man. He just goes and goes and goes. I call him the Energizer Bunny for Jesus, right? He just does it, man. 2 years he's doing this. And then here's what I love. Look at the end of that. And then it tells us, listen, it tells us he did that for 2 years so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greek. All of Asia. Now, listen, if you look at a map in the back of your Bible, you know, and you kind of get a picture of this, here's what you're going to see in that area of Asia. You're going to see the church of Thyatira, the church of Sardis, the church church of Pergamos, any of those ring a bell to you? The church of Ephesus, right? The church of Laodicea. The ones that Paul wrote, or I'm sorry, the ones that Jesus spoke to in the book of Revelation. Listen, those churches, I think, got planted from this work in Ephesus. People would come and hear, and they would go out and plant a church. They would come and hear, and they'd go over here and plant a church. For 2 years, he's doing this ministry. And here's what I love, man. Paul wasn't going out. He was building others up and sending them out, and they're doing church. Is that cool? So it says, man, all of Asia is being reached with the gospel. And I think it's like, woo, yeah? I think there's a little bit of excitement going on. I think people are pretty stoked about this. And listen, man, I think most of all, I think the Apostle Paul is like beyond himself. So listen, we kind of see the beginning of something really good happening in hearts, right? And usually when that happens, listen, usually when that happens, something, some kind of strange thing starts going on. Let's read about this. I love this next section. It says, now God worked unusual miracles by the hand of Paul. What I want you to do right now is underline unusual miracles. You know what, and reach over and help the person next to you. Just underline it for them if they're not under. Some of you are going, don't you touch my Bible. Listen, it's important we understand that these, first of all, I think all miracles are unusual, right? If something's happening all the time, I don't think you'd call that a miracle, right? You just say that's happening. But these were unusual miracles. Like God is going to do something that's not done. Listen, it's something that God doesn't do very often. Are you with me on that? Because I think we need to understand that. Because some people take this section here and they just like blow it out of proportion and they grab and lom onto it and they claim some things that just aren't there. So Paul, God is working. Oh, you might also put God worked. Not Paul worked, God worked. Unusual miracles, you're kind of getting where we're going. So listen, man, all of a sudden God is doing something. And here's what it tells us, verse 12. So even the handkerchiefs or the aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and evil spirits went out of them. Man, do you know how crazy that must have been? Now, something I want us to understand. Paul did not start the Apostle Paul prayer cloth ministry. It says handkerchiefs. The original word is this, sweatbands. What did I say Paul was doing during the day? Working. He's working, making tents. And he's sweating. And, you know, it could be a cloth maybe he wiped his head with. Maybe he tied one around him. I don't know all the, you know, that kind of detail. But here's what I'm thinking. He would set it down and he would do something and he'd turn around and be gone. Where's my hanky? Someone's taking it and they're putting it on and they're getting healed. Listen, he wasn't sending them out. God was doing this unusual work. And listen, the apron would be the apron he would wear as a tent maker working with leather. Listen, tents weren't made from cloth or canvas and they're made out of leather. And he'd wear this apron and put his apron aside. Someone would take off with his apron and put it on somebody and he'd get healed. Evil spirits are coming out. Can you imagine how exciting that must have been? Listen, I don't think that people, I don't think this is going on. People are going, well, that's kind of interesting. I think people are pretty stoked. I think they're pretty riled up about it. And shouldn't we be that way when God does something amazing? Yeah. I think sometimes some of us, we get cynical when God does something. Well, God can't do that. Do you know what? God can do whatever he wants. Have you figured that out? He can do whatever he wants, wherever he wants, whenever he wants. And he's in charge. So listen, these miracles, do you remember when Peter, in Acts chapter 5, when Peter's just walking down the street and his shadow fell on people and they got healed? Listen, once again, Peter wasn't doing the healing shadow ministry, just get in my shadow and you'll be. No, it was something God was doing. Peter wasn't healing the people. Here, Paul is not doing the work. It's the Lord supernaturally, very unusually, doing a work through the Apostle Paul. Now, that gets people riled. Listen, if anything, if we saw something like that today literally happening, it would kind of raise up the level a little bit, right? You wouldn't be doing your typical Wednesday night, yeah, we're at church, it's Wednesday night, I'm kind of tired, I worked all day. You see that, you're going to, woo, You can get up a little bit, man. You're going to be thinking, man. And you're going to maybe even dance a little. Who knows? And you're going to be listening. You're going to be a little excited. Well, that happened with these guys. Check out this next thing. So God begins to do a work, and then you always find those copycats who are trying to do something in the natural that God is doing in the supernatural. So here's what happens. Verse 13, then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call on the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. Now, this is crazy. Did you read that? Listen, I want to read it to you again, because this sort of blows my mind. Listen carefully. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists. I didn't know there were itinerant Jewish exorcists. It's like these guys had a calling card. Who are you? We're the band of itinerant Jewish exorcists. And we can exorcise that spirit out of it. Sort of blows my mind that the Jews were doing this. Did any of you guys read that and kind of go, well, that's odd. And then listen, here's what gets odder. Is that a word? Someone telling me more odd. Come on, man. This is not grammar day. So listen, this gets odder. We're going to use that. Listen, and then it says these Jewish, right? Itinerant Jewish exorcists start calling on the name of Jesus. For real? Does that sort of blow you? Jews did not like Jesus. Do you remember? Remember where we're at? We're in the first century, man. And these guys are calling on the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, and it seems like they have a little bit of power. They're sort of excited about it. Now, listen, now you got the Jewish exorcists. They're not into Jesus. They're into the power. And I believe there are those kind of hearts. God begins to do a work. God even might do some unusual manifestation of healing or deliverance in our presence. And God, and listen, all of a sudden, there are people who want to tap into that power. They're not interested in what Jesus can do for them. They're interested on what they can rip off from Jesus and become popular, right? Not only are we going to be itinerant Jewish exorcists, we're going to be the best exorcists that they've ever seen. So listen, man, now they're going along doing that. And then it tells us, this is where it gets even crazier. Verse 14, and there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. Who's this Sceva guy? Did you get that? He's who? A Jewish chief priest. This isn't just a local rabbi. This isn't a guy just doing some teaching in the synagogue. This is a chief priest. This guy is up there in the hierarchy of the Jewish system. And he's got seven boys, and his seven boys aren't, I don't think they're very good Jews, personally. Because they're looking at this going, we want some of that power. We want to do this. And then listen to what it tells us. This is great. It says, listen, it says, verse 15, it says, they did so. They went to these evil spirits, and they said, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. And verse 15, the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Uh-oh, big. That is huge, isn't it? Now, a couple things about demon possession and exorcists. I hope you realize, Christians cannot be demon possessed. I say that emphatically. Some of you may say, oh no, that's not my experience. I'm going to tell you something. Christians cannot be demon possessed. Why am I so emphatic about that? My Bible tells me that I am filled with the Holy Spirit, that God is dwelling in me. And listen, I love what one pastor said, I'm not a duplex and God doesn't timeshare. Right? There's no room. Listen, there is no room for evil spirits in a believer's life. Period. I don't care what people say. I don't care what kind of show happens. I don't care what kind, just like here, we're going to see a show. I don't care about it. The truth is, If you are born again, you are filled with God's Spirit, you cannot be demon-possessed. I'm not saying you can't be hassled. I'm not saying that you can't come against opposition. I'm saying you can't be possessed, controlled, taken over. By the way, the Bible does kind of imply that we're controlled by the Holy Spirit, right? And that's what we're supposed to be. So listen, man, you got these guys. On the other hand, though demon possession is real, I don't know if any of you have seen real demon possession. I've seen a taste of it in India, where there was a lady that I ministered to in India. I didn't see her when she was demon possessed, but talking to her, before she got saved, this young lady was literally chained to a wall. She was that far gone in possession. Her father was a shaman and had conjured up demons, and they were in her, and they had to chain her to the wall to keep her settled down and to keep her, you know, halfway safe. And then I meet this girl, man, and she's this tiny, petite girl just in love with Jesus, and so good to see her delivered. So it does happen. Most of you know, I think, that I'm from Bisbee, right? Planted a church in Bisbee, got saved in Bisbee. Some of you go, really? Someone actually got saved in Bisbee? Right in the middle of Bisbee, I got saved. So, listen, we were part of a small church kind of in Upper Bisbee, in the old part of Bisbee, and part of a small church, and we would have a midweek prayer meeting, and it was small. It was just a handful of people gathering together, and it was good. And there was a lady in Bisbee who would, you know, today's terms are channel spirits. That's a polite way of saying demon-possessed. This lady was demon-possessed, and some of you go, no, come on. Yeah, this lady, when the demon showed up, she would speak in such a deep British accent that she couldn't fake it. That was not faked. She was literally demon-possessed. Well, we're doing church one night, and there was another lady in our church, and she felt called to go confront that demon. Well, the lady who wanted to go confront the demon, we weren't even really sure she was saved. She was into, I love the power, I love the mystical part of Christianity and all of the mysticism, so I'm going to go confront this demon. We go, I'm not really sure you should do that, because number one, the lady that was demon possessed did not want to be delivered, because she was making upwards of $10,000 a weekend channeling this demon at different psychic fairs. So she was making a lot of money. She wasn't interested in, you know, she wasn't even thinking about being delivered. She loved what she had. So the lady that from the church, she went and she goes, I'm going to go over there. And right by the church we went to, there was a New Age temple where this lady would do some of her channeling. And she goes, I'm going in there. And we go, okay, man, we'll pray. Now, one thing you need to know, man, if you're going to go confront a demon, you better be prayed up, and you better know that Jesus told you to go do it. She was kind of like the seven sons of Sceva. She went in there and confronted that demon, and that demon obliterated her, not physically, but mentally, and just tore her apart. And she came out of there devastated and wrecked with that demon. Be careful. Listen, I think greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I believe that with all my heart. But I also believe that we just don't go pick fights just to pick fights. I believe, listen, if God directs you and guides you, you need to get involved. But I'm not sure we're called to go try and deliver everybody who's demon-possessed in the world. Jesus didn't do it, so I'm not sure we should. So the seven sons of Sceva, listen, they meet this guy, they tell him, this demon, and then it tells us at the end, verse 16, then the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt on them, overpowered them, prevailed against them, so they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Bummer, right? I mean, you're looking at this. How many of you are going, man, just when the gospel was beginning to spread, we got this thing, and now look at the name of Jesus is going to be smeared. It's not good. Don't read on. Look up. Come on, man. Listen, so you're going to get, wouldn't most of us think that? Wouldn't we be thinking that? That ruined everything we were doing. These guys, man, these phony guys, they come in and they do that, and now people are mocking Jesus, people are making fun of Jesus. But do you know, God can make beauty for ashes, right? And God can take something horrible and make something great out of it. That doesn't mean that we just go mess up to see how much God can fix, right? But listen, he can. So look at, you see that going down, and that kind of breaks my heart. And then you read verse 17. This became known both to all the Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and the fear of the Lord fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Woo! Yeah? Come on, man, this is great. Listen, you've got this catastrophic kind of horrible thing happening, and here's what God says: oh, I'm going to magnify my name. Listen, it's not up to you to do it, it's up to me to do it. And listen, man, people are getting roused, and people are coming, and listen, this has got to draw bigger crowds. And you got to understand, there's some tremendous stuff going on in Ephesus. So now, listen, now you got, who'd we have first? The hard hearts, right? And then we had these mystic hearts or power-hungry hearts. Now check out what happens, man, because here's the real miracle. Here's the real power of Jesus Christ in this story as far as I'm concerned. Not the power of delivering demons. Check out this power. He's magnified, he's glorified, and then it tells us in verse 18, and many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Many who had believed came. Do you understand what's going on here? Now the Holy Spirit is falling on the church, and the church is getting right with Jesus. The church is becoming pure. As the Holy Spirit is coming, people in the church, not unbelievers, church people, are confessing their sins, are getting rid of the stuff in their life. Listen, that doesn't mean they all stood up in a meeting. I don't know if you've ever been in one of those churches where they want you to stand up and confess your sins. Like that's going to happen? When my wife and I got married, a priest told me I had to confess my sins. I told him there wasn't enough time. This is just not going to happen. Listen, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people getting pure in their hearts before a holy God. You don't have to get pure before people. You have to get pure before... Are you excited right now? Some man... Is it amazing? Look at what happened. They went from something to me that could have just blown up the church in a bad way, you know, taken it apart, divided it, and messed it up, and the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and the believers are getting pure hearts. That's the last one we want to look at, a pure heart. And the believers have these pure hearts, and they're confessing their sins, and they're fellowshipping, and they're coming together. And I think they're thinking about those poor sons of Sceva, maybe even sharing with them a little bit. You know, hey, you guys need Jesus. And then check out what happens, man. Verse 19, and many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. Listen, now these guys are coming, and they're burning their stuff, the stuff that stumbles them, not the stuff that stumbles, you know, quote, somebody else. When I got saved, I had every Beatles album, and I threw them away. Now some of you are going, wow, dude, listen, it was something in me. I didn't tell anybody else to throw theirs away. It was in me. I even threw some of my brother's albums away. Don't tell him. He doesn't know yet. To this day, he doesn't know. But listen, they were a stumbling block for me. And when I shared that as a younger believer, people would say, quit telling me I have to throw my music away. I would never tell anybody that they have to get rid of their music. No one told me to get rid of it except the Holy Spirit for my life. And it was something, now, I have to admit, there's a little bit, just a little bit of regret. Just, I'm thinking of value, right? I'm thinking that today. But anyway, so that's just kind of that's my flesh. There's a little more. See, God's still working. He's still fixing this and you know, trying to work on this. But listen, these people were convicted in their hearts that this is what they needed to do. Has God convicted you in your heart of things that are going on in your life that you need to get rid of again? And here's what happens. Sometimes God convicts us, and we try and put that on somebody else. It's not for anybody but you. And it just grieves my heart. And then we become legalists and we get all weird. Listen, if God convicts you, get rid of that thing in your life. He's speaking to you. He wants you to grow. He wants you to change. He wants you to become pure. He wants you to be that vessel that he can use. And he's speaking to you. Don't go after somebody else. You work in your own heart. Don't be the, you know, I call him the Holy Spirit Gestapo. Don't do that, man. Listen, he doesn't need your help. He doesn't have a help wanted sign out. Could you help me convict people? He can do a good job. And you know what I found in my life? He can convict me so much more than anybody else. Now check this out, man. These guys are bringing books and you're going, just books. Oh, look at this last part of that verse. Here's what blows my mind. It says, listen, they counted up the value of them and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. Today's value, between $1 and $5 million. Wow, that is quite a book burning, huh? That's nuts. But God convicted them, man. And I'm just looking at this church in Ephesus and I'm thinking, it is going to explode with power throughout the community, because here's what I found in my life. Again, power comes from purity. And I'm not talking about the power where you can go out and wow people. I'm talking about the power to influence the community and chase away the darkness and bring light. And that's what's going to happen here, man. Every time I read this, I'm blown away, because where did this happen? Ephesus. You guys are going, Ephesus, what did I tell you in the beginning? The heart, the heartbeat, the epicenter of the occult in that generation. And what just happened to the epicenter of the occult? A little bit of an earthquake, or we might say a Godquake, right? And things are coming undone. It's got to be, listen, it had to blow their minds, just like the stuff going on in Corinth. Listen, man, when the Holy Spirit begins to work, he changes hearts. And my prayer is that we won't be that first group, man. Don't be a hard-hearted, like turning everything off and just clicking things off and, you know, and not hearing anything. And, you know, the whole power thing. Hey, if you're just looking to Jesus so you can wow people with some kind of mysticism, mystic stuff you do, that's nuts. Let's be those last people with hearts, number one, that become pure, and then hearts, number two, that are dedicated to him, and we're going to become unstoppable. Man, we're going to influence our community. Tucson, you guys, I don't know if you know it, but those of us outside of Tucson needs help. You guys need to, listen, you need to shine a light here, and you need to be bright, burning lights. I know every community needs help, and we need to be bright and shining, but listen, we need to go out there and influence. Don't let the culture influence us, but let's influence the culture. Oh, and then it tells us in verse 20, so the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Wow. Gotta love that scripture. Listen, I love this thing just because we can see all different reactions to the word of God. I have a lot of people who quote Isaiah where it says, my word will not return to me void. And people usually try and quote that saying, if I give out God's word, it's got to bring people to him and it's got to do something. That's not what that scripture means. Do you know that sometimes when the word goes out, it hardens people? It does the work it's intended to do. Just like the sun comes up, hey, I'm a potter. The sun comes up, it bakes the clay and makes it hard, but it melts the butter. Are you gonna be clay or are you gonna be butter? You see, you have that. The word can go out, listen, and influence people to do some crazy things in the name of Jesus and try and disrupt what the Holy Spirit is doing. And the word can go out and touch and penetrate hearts, where he pierces deep inside with this sense of purity that changes everything. Not just some things, everything. And then we go out as believers and we share the word of God and the love of Jesus Christ with the community. And guess what happens? That community is changed. I look around here and I see a whole bunch of people and I'm thinking, man, this is a lot of people. We could change Tucson in a couple days, right? By living lives and being the light in the community. So let's do that. Let's stand up and pray. Father, as we think of your word and we think of this section of scripture, God, it's a good thing. Thank you for the challenge, Lord. And God, I know that tonight there at least some came in with hard hearts, and we're going to get back to that. And I'm sure there's some sitting here tonight that are into the mystical part of Christianity, into the mysticism and the power, and wanting to see eruptions of crazy stuff. And God, I pray that you'd bring their hearts to desiring to see you change them and work in them and bring them to that place where they're solid and steadfast with you. And then, God, I know the majority of the hearts in here tonight, they're soft. And they're hearts that, God, desire your purity in their lives. And they're glad to have the Holy Spirit come and speak to them and show them what they need to change, not what everybody else needs to change, what they need to change. And God, here we are. We want you to work in us. We're here in the middle of the week, coming to a Bible study. Lord, some crazy stuff going on that we're reading about, but also some absolutely mind-boggling stuff. So work in our lives, work in our hearts. Make us the men and women of God that you desire for us to be. And I'm going to ask you to just to stay in this attitude of prayer for another couple moments. And you know what? If you're here tonight and you have a hard heart, even maybe during part of my message, all you heard was blah, 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 blah. Listen, if that's you tonight, man, and then all of a sudden you kind of kicked in and you woke up, I want to challenge you right now. Call on the name of the Lord Jesus. Here's what I love. The Bible says, if you call on the name of the Lord Jesus, you will be saved. Now, in order to get saved, you got to realize you're not saved. The Bible teaches and says that every single person is a sinner. So I'm not asking you to admit anything that everybody in this room has not already admitted. We're sinners. And you need to let God know that you know you're a sinner. He already knows. You're not telling him anything new. He knows. So you got to let him know that you know you're a sinner. And then the Bible says the wages of sin is death. That's separation from God. Not necessarily physical death, but spiritual death, where you're separated from God. All of that's the bad news. That's gross news. Here's the good news. Jesus Christ came, took your place, went on a cross, took your place, took your punishment, everything you deserved, he took upon him. And now tonight, here's what he's doing. He's holding out his hands and he's offering you eternal life, life with God. He's offering you the opportunity to be born again, to come back to life and have that. And I don't know of anything greater in the world that could happen to any individual. I think of my own life, and my coming to Jesus was, you know, the greatest thing that ever happened in my life, period. So tonight, listen, tonight if you want to be forgiven for your sins, if you want your guilt and your shame washed away, taken away, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. It's kind of pretty simple, but I'm going to ask you just to put your hand up in the air and say, to me, Pat, I want to call on the name of the Lord Jesus tonight. Anyone in here, greatest decision you'll ever make. Somebody in the back there on my right. Anyone else? All you have to do is tell him, tonight, I want to know. I want to be saved. All right, we have that one individual. And here, let's all, we're going to say a prayer. Let's all say it together. And especially that person that raised their hand. And anybody else, maybe your heart's thumping and you didn't want to raise your hand because you're a little embarrassed. That's fine. Raising your hand doesn't save you. Here's what saves you, saying this prayer. And you call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved. So let's all say this together. Jesus, I confess to you that I am a sinner. And tonight I'm sorry that I sinned against you. And I ask you to forgive me. Jesus, thank you for dying for my sin. Thank you tonight for your forgiveness. And now I ask you to come into my heart and change me. Come into my life and guide me. Tonight, I want you to be my Lord and my Savior. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right, let's celebrate with that one person who raised their hand. Hey, that's the greatest blessing of all. I think that's the greatest miracle that God does is when he brings somebody out of darkness, brings them to life. That's always my favorite, most exciting part of walking with Jesus. So for that one person, I want to make sure that you let somebody here know that you made that decision. Maybe come up front. The pastors will be up here, pray with you, or you can go to the prayer room. Make sure you let somebody know, yeah, I did that. And you know what? Maybe even the person who brought you, you might. Here's what I love. Here's what I tell our body all the time. If somebody brought you to church and you just now accepted Jesus, lean over and tell them, I accepted Jesus and I want you to disciple me and take me to dinner. I had that part in there because they're going to take you, man. They're going to take you out because they're kind of on the spot, right? So let them know that, hey, you got to accept Jesus. Don't all of you grab each other and start doing that. But listen, man, hey, and then here's what I tell them. If that person that brought you won't take you to dinner, see us and one of us will take you to dinner. So one of the pastors up here would be glad to do that also. So, hey, I love you guys. Thank you. And you know what? Let's change the world, huh? God bless you guys.
Be blessed the rest of this week. You guys, we'll see you either Saturday night or Sunday. God bless.